Bibles with you this morning, please go ahead and open those up to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21 through verse 25. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. That first verse there, verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. No matter what study, what book you're looking at, we're looking at 1 Peter in the downstairs class. If you're up here in the auditorium, you're studying any of the epistles. If you're on a side class and you're studying anything, it all reflects back to Jesus Christ. It all reflects back to the gospel. It all reflects back to the story of his life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because Jesus is the reason for everything, for our salvation, for our hope. And he left us an example. And no matter what study you are undertaking, the examples of Jesus Christ, the examples of his traits and his attributes are throughout those epistles, the works of Paul, the works of Peter, the works of John. They all reflect back to Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you are taking notes, I didn't put the little notes out there like Alan does and like Roger did before him. But if you're taking notes, especially the children, if you're writing down what's going on this morning, you're going to have four key points. And I want you to write those down, those words that we're looking at, and then maybe some of the examples you can write in there. And we'll look at scriptures for each of those. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're thankful you're here. We're grateful to see you. We're just so happy to have you with us this morning. We appreciate your presence. We're so glad you were able to be here with us this morning to sing praises to our Lord, to partake in communion this morning. And whoever did communion this morning, I appreciate the extra time and effort that goes into the bread. Kim, was that you this morning? I don't know exactly who that was, but whoever it was, I appreciate it. It just seems so much more fitting when the bread is homemade. I appreciate that extra effort that so many of you go through to do that. Last night, we had the teenagers over to our home. It was the Kansas City-wide teen group Bible study. And we asked Ryan Boyer, he's the preacher down in Raymore, we asked, so what can we expect? He said, well, they're not going to get there till about 7 o'clock. And usually we have about 25 maximum. You might have 35, maybe 40 max. Well, Ryan was wrong because at 6:20 the doorbell rings. And around our house when we're getting ready to do something, if you show up early, you are liable to be handed a broom or a dusting cloth or a vacuum or something because there's a strong chance we're still getting ready for everybody to be there. Well, then I started counting. And kids came in, and more kids came in, and more kids came in. And I counted, and we were getting pretty close to 40. And I thought, well, surely this is it. Because Ryan said there's going to be 40 max. Well, then the doorbell rings, and I open the door, and I see three minivans peeling out, leaving my house, dropping kids off. We had 50-something kids in our home last night. And it was a great experience. They all came in. We sang for a while. We had a little study. And it was just fabulous that many young people. And they were coming from Lincoln, Nebraska, and Columbia, Missouri, and Richmond, Missouri. They were coming from all over the place to be together on a Saturday night to have a Bible study and sing praises to God. How much better of a Saturday evening can you have? That was wonderful. That was wonderful. So if you were there last night, I appreciate you coming. And if you weren't there, we probably didn't have room for you anyway. So it worked out real well. So So we talked about Christ. We talked about our example. And what I want to do this morning is I'm not going to get into a real technical study. We did that this morning down in the downstairs Bible class, and my brain is kind of full. So what we want to do, we want to look at some characteristics of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our example. And we want to make sure that we're continually trying to pattern ourselves after Jesus Christ. And the first example I want us to look at is humility. Let's turn to John chapter 13, if you will. John chapter 13, verses 5 through 20. Starting in verse 5, it reads, "Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter and said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter.' Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. You are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I give you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me.' From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Brothers and sisters, I got news for you. If you were to take off your shoes this morning, I don't know that I'd want to wash your feet. If you've been walking around in a dusty trail, sweating in sandals, I got to think I'd be even less inclined to wash your feet. But here was Jesus Christ, deity, God, becoming man on this earth. And he did this task of removing the sandals, wiping their feet clean. And you can see Peter just incredulous. "Lord, you can't do this. You are the master. You are our teacher." But Peter goes on to explain, Jesus Christ goes on to explain to Peter what he's trying to do here, the example he's trying to lay in front of him. That humility is a characteristic and a trait that Jesus Christ has, and that we as Christians, as a reflection of Christ, should have. Now, I've used this example before, but in this audience, we have some very talented people. We have some amazingly gifted individuals. We have college football stars. We have B-2 fighter pilots. We have doctors. We have those that have succeeded in business, that have led in business. We have those that are in healthcare, and you look at this front row up here, these kids, we got some future baseball players and basketball players and valedictorians. Freddie, Major League Baseball, and I'm still convinced Don Nolte was a superhero. You can't convince me otherwise that man puts on a cape during the week. We have some talented and intelligent and hardworking people among our numbers, sitting within us. But I'm sure that if you ask each and every one of them, they would say that the Lord has blessed me. That the Lord has given me the gifts that I possess. that I am nothing without the Lord. And it is that humility that Jesus Christ set before us, that humility that we should have within us, that no matter what I am capable of, whatever talents I possess, to reflect that glory back to Jesus Christ, who will then in turn reflect the glory back to God. In those verses we just read, Jesus Christ reflects back to God. The one that is sent is not greater than one who sent him. Jesus Christ was getting ready to be brutally killed. And his actions, he's saying, the credit goes to God. And that is the way we are to be in our lives. So if you're taking the notes, the little ones, humility, that's the first one, John 13, 5 through 20. The next one I want to look at, turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. And the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitude in response, "There are 6 days in which work shall be done. Therefore, come during those and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered and said to him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath day untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And as he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire multitude was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. The purpose of Jesus Christ was not to heal all of those individuals that were sick or that were afflicted or that were paralyzed or that had leprosy. That wasn't his purpose. That wasn't his goal. In our next example, we're going to see what was important. But Christ was human. Christ had compassion. And when Christ saw this woman, now keep in mind, the times were far different than today. The times were, men were important. Women, it's different. They had their own area of the temple that they could attend, they could go into. But Jesus does not live by man's laws. Jesus does not overlook things that men might overlook. And Jesus saw this woman and was suffering. And even though that wasn't his purpose, that wasn't his intent, he had compassion for this woman. And he changed her life. Now, turn me to Mark chapter 8. We're not going to read both of those verses. Mark chapter 6, verses 33 through 42 tells us about the feeding of the 5,000. Mark chapter 8 is the feeding of the 4,000. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8 of Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, 1 through 8. It says, "In those days again, when there was a great multitude and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples and said to them, 'I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their home, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a distance.' And his disciples answered him, 'Where will anyone be able to find enough to satisfy these men with bread here in the desolate place?' And he was asking them, 'How many loaves do you have?' And they said, 7. And he directed the multitude to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered them to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces." Now, The example for our lesson this morning is the compassion that Jesus Christ felt for those individuals because they were hungry. And Jesus Christ took care of them. But how long did He teach before He gave them food? It's 3 days. It's 3 days. So the compassion that Jesus Christ felt for these individuals, these disciples, these followers, is far greater than just giving them food. For 3 days, He was teaching them. He was giving them life lessons, eternal life lessons. And when He saw those that were following Him, He felt compassion upon them to push Himself to the brink of exhaustion, to go without food. And His concern was those around Him and that compassion He felt. You know, last week I was in Denver. I was in there all week. And there's a certain street in Denver. It's 16th Street. It's in downtown. And the entire street is no cars are allowed. So there's restaurants and shopping and stores and all kinds of things. And it's kind of a place where a lot of people go. And one night we were walking from the restaurant we were at back to the hotel. And I started noticing there were a lot of people in sleeping bags on the streets. And they were sleeping in the doorways and they were sleeping under the benches and the picnic tables and they were just all over the place. And I started looking around and I don't know if this is a fault of me, but every time I see something of that nature, I get curious. I get curious of, how did they get to this point? Or if someone is standing on a corner, I wonder, is this legitimate? And that goes through my mind. And I despise that about me. Because that's my first thought. My first thought is not compassion. Hey, I'll be honest with you. I've been taken before, and I'm sure each and every one of you have been taken at some point. I was in Oklahoma City a few years ago, and two women and a small child came up, and they had a milk jug, I believe, and said, hey, can we have a little bit of money for some gas? Our car ran out of gas. And I'm thinking, well, you can't get any more convincing than that. The whole period of this is legitimate, it went, yeah, absolutely that's legitimate. So I pulled out my wallet, gave them some money. They immediately left the gas station we were parked in, went across the street to the liquor store. Okay, so they got me. But you know what? Our responsibility is the compassion, not the deciding of whether or not the person is legitimate or whether they deserve it. It's that compassion that Christ felt that I need to work on. Because when I see someone in a sleeping bag, I wonder, how did they get there? Did they have a job? Did they have a family? And instead of wondering about those things, maybe I ought to feel for those individuals. And you take the example of Jesus Christ. He went so much further beyond whether a person was warm or whether a person was fed. He had compassion on their souls. He had compassion on what they truly needed, the spiritual needs that they had. And that is our example, and that is what we are to follow. There are so many in this world that do not have Jesus. There's a picture on my Facebook page. It's of, and I've used this example before, but it bears repeating. There's a picture of me and my sisters and my cousins. We were all children. You can tell it's me because my ears are sticking out about as far as Dumbo. And I am skinny. My socks are pulled up. But I look at that picture and I see my cousins as they were younger, and we were all just innocent kids. We were all just, you know, kids. Nothing had transpired. Nothing had taken place. We were pretty innocent, all of us. And then you look today, and my sisters and I, one sister married a preacher. She's living in Tampa. Another sister is living in Birmingham, faithful member of the church. And my cousins, one has been in and out of drug rehab her entire life. One has been in prison for drugs. And the third cousin, he's got a very interesting life, and I'll leave it at that. What's the difference? Parenting, certainly. My parents, they deserve a lot of the credit. But the difference in the lives is that Jesus was in our lives. And those other kids in that picture, my cousins, did not and do not have Jesus in their lives. And that is the difference. And when we see others without Jesus in their lives, our first thought should be compassion, not, well, they shouldn't be doing that. Our heart should be going out to those individuals, just as it was with Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verses 33 and 34. It says, when they had come to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Forgiveness. It's easy to read. It's easy to think, yeah, I can do that. But boy, is it tough. It's tough when somebody does you wrong. It's tough when somebody at work stabs you in the back or at school. It's tough when family members do you wrong time and time again, take advantage of you. It's even tougher when they don't even ask for forgiveness. That's the example we just read. These people are crucifying Jesus. They're killing him. They're yelling at him. They're mocking him, making fun of him. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's tough. That's a tough pill to swallow. Matthew 18. Jesus tells Peter to forgive someone 70 times 7. Peter thought he was doing pretty good. He says, Lord, should I forgive someone 7 times? I got to tell you, if somebody kicks me in the shin once, I'll forgive them. They do it 7 times, I'm probably going to kick them back around 2 or 3. But that's not the point. The point is not let them do it 7 times and then 70 times 7 and 490 or whatever many that comes out to. That's not the point. The point is, how has your Father forgiven you? And the forgiveness that we show should be reflective of the forgiveness that we've been given and we've been granted. And the forgiveness that we've been granted, let me rephrase, the forgiveness that I've been granted is amazing. And the forgiveness that each of us have been given is amazing. And that is how we should be looking at others. Regardless of whether they have groveled back to us or begged for our forgiveness, because that's not what Christ did. Christ forgave them before they even asked, before they even realized what they had done. You can't talk about the crucifixion without talking about love. Turn back to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verses 15 through 20. In wishing to satisfy the multitude, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, we just read that verse. That's one verse. If you've seen the movie The Passion, that verse is brutal. The scourging that took place, the abuse that the body of Christ, his physical body, took, and that one verse is brutal. Verse 16, and the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort, and they dressed him up in purple, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him. They began to acclaim, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they kept beating his head with a reed and spitting at him, and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. John 15:13, Christ says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." The reason that Jesus accepted the mocking, accepted the scourging, accepted the fists to his face, and the bowing down in front of him and the spitting, is because he loves you. He loves you. Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friends. My kids love me. My wife loves me. And I am so grateful for that love. But the greatest love that I have in my life is from my Savior, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And each and every day, we should be trying and striving to have that kind of love. To have that kind of love for each other, to have that kind of love for our wives and our husbands and our children and our parents. He is the example. And folks, when this service is over, we have an opportunity to show that love to each other. Visitors, you're going to have to stick around for a while because we got to love on y'all a little bit too. That's the example we have of Christ. And that's what we need to be showing to each other. And showing to the world. Because again, it goes back to that reflection to God. We are what people see of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is our example. Tim Tebow's quarterback of the Denver Broncos. Never thought I would be up here talking about an athlete, especially a professional athlete, especially a Denver Bronco professional athlete. This is kind of Kansas City territory. Mark's over there getting excited. Tim Tebow has done some amazing things this season with the Broncos. They were, I believe, 1-4. They were going nowhere. They were probably looking at one of the top picks in the draft. And nobody really believed in this left-handed quarterback with the messed-up delivery. And they said, well, let's put Tebow in. The fans have been wanting him. So they put him in. The guy starts winning. And he starts winning some more. And the fourth quarter became Tebow time. And he went in overtime a couple different times. And he led his team to the playoffs. And they played against the Pittsburgh Steelers. You guys have heard of the Pittsburgh Steelers. Iron Curtain defense. Maybe not this year. Tough team. Nobody gave the Broncos any chance. Tim Tebow won. Tim Tebow and the Broncos beat the Steelers to go on into the playoffs. Got crushed the next week. And as interesting and interesting of a story as that has become, I mean, Tim Tebow has become the most popular player in the NFL. His jersey sales are the leading, and they are through the roof. He is beloved by many. But that's not what's important about Tim Tebow. I'll tell you a little bit more about Tim Tebow for those that don't know. Every press conference, he'll start it off with thanking his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He will end his press conference or phone conversations with God bless. If you are friends with him on Facebook, he will always put GB with a number 2, like GB squared. Go Broncos. God bless. Before a game, well before a game, whether it's home or away, whether he's playing in Denver or somewhere else, he will bring in a family, typically a family of 4. Buy them seats. They will sit in the stadium. Usually one of those family members has some ailment. Maybe they're paralyzed. Maybe they have a disease. He will provide transportation to and from the game. He will buy them tickets. And he will come visit them right before the game. He'll come see them before he's about to play the biggest game of his life. After the game, after 350-pound defensive tackles have been trying to kill him all game, he'll visit with them. Whether he has won and everybody loves him, or whether he has lost and everybody thinks he's a loser. He played against the Patriots. He had cracked ribs, bruised lung in that game. He continued to play the whole game, which is pretty impressive. But you know what he also did after the game? He went and visited the individual that he had invited, who was paralyzed in a high school football game, visited with him to tell him what an inspiration he was. He was mic'd up before a game one time. You know what he was singing before the game? It wasn't rock. It wasn't rap. It was church songs. And I'm going to tell you, he's not a very good singer. For all his accomplishments, he's a lousy singer. But he's out there singing church songs on the field, warming up to get ready for the game. My point is not to raise up Tim Tebow. My point is not to convert us all to Broncos fans. My point, this individual, this young man, and he's 24 years old, I believe, gets it. In his life, in his career, in his daily walk, he is doing everything he can to reflect the attributes of Jesus Christ. He is doing everything he possibly can to reflect the glory back to God, which is a great example for us. And the purpose of this slide is not to build up Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow's going to make a mistake. It eventually will take place. But boy, is he using his opportunity set before him. He's using his opportunities on a daily basis to shine a light, to be a light to others, and to inspire others. This theme has been on every single one of these slides this morning. The cross. The cross, that bloody cross. That cross that has holes in it from the nails. That cross that was feared by all in the first century. That cross with the sign at the top of it that said, King of the Jews. That represents the humility, the compassion, the forgiveness, and the love. But for us, it also represents the mercy and the grace that we have. Without that cross, we'd be in trouble. So what are we doing today? What are you doing today? Are you reflecting your glory? Things that you can, are you reflecting all that glory back to God? Are you being that example? Are you showing others what it's like to have Christ in your life? Because there's a lot of people out there that don't have Christ in their life. This morning you have an opportunity. This morning you have an opportunity, if your life's not right, to make it right. Whether if you haven't been baptized, we got time. I'll jump in. I'm ready. You want to be baptized? Be buried with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection through the waters of baptism. We can do that. If you have been baptized and you haven't been living that godly life, if you have not been living that example that Christ gives to you and provides for you, you can come up here and have all these people praying for you. You can have the compassion and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. You can have Christ live in your heart every day. If the invitation applies to any, come forward as we stand and sing.
Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard He loves you and that He will abide till the end? Where is your heart, O pilgrim? What does your light reveal? Who hears your call for comfort when not but sorrow you feel? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard He loves you and that He will abide till the end? Who knows your disappointment? Who hears each time you cry? Who understands your heartaches? Who dries the tears from your eyes? Do you know, my Jesus? Do my friend, have you heard He loves you and that He will abide till the end?
Let's pray. Our dearest and most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, how great You are and how loving You are, Father. Father, thank You for creating this world that we live in and placing us here, Father. Thank You for blessing us and giving us all that we have, but mostly thank You for giving us Christ, Father. Father, help us to see Him. Open our eyes and open our hearts, Father. Open our eyes to the opportunities that are around about us. Father, help us to let our light shine. Help us to be loving. Help us to be tender and compassionate and humble, Father. Help us to be like Jesus. Father, be with us as we go our separate ways. Please keep us safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.